thinking about this whole configuration of the four Sundays and faith, hope, what we're using this year is faith, hope, love, and peace. And I got to thinking about things built on stilts. That the four Sundays, just like these pillar candles, the four Sundays, in a sense, represent pillars upon which our faith and practice are built. And in Benin, that photo right there, the one on the with the thatched roof, there are houses built on stilts. And these houses here come from different parts of coastal US and Europe, different places. But these houses that are built there on stilts are built to withhold storm. You know, their storms come up on the water, and the reason they're at the level up that they are is because that's how high the waves get, you know? So thinking about this faith, hope, love, and peace as four Sundays, they're not simply isolated Sundays. They're actually trying to help us anchor our faith and practice. They're trying to help us provide a space as well. You see, so the point isn't simply to put pillars in the ground, right? The point of it is to make a space on those pillars. And as I've been thinking about this for the last couple of months, I think we can stop cycling through there, but thank you very much. As I've been thinking about this the last few months, the word belonging keeps coming up for me. And I don't know why, but it seems I've heard it in different stories. I've heard it in different articles or readings that I've done. And as I think further about it, specifically in relation to the Christ event, the birth event, the thing that comes to mind for me is that at the very heart of the gospel is the notion of reconciliation. So Jesus' coming is about reconciliation, reconciliation between people, reconciliation with God, reconciliation with ourselves and our families, our whole context, our whole situation. So as we think about these four Sundays and then the Christmas candle itself and so forth, as we think about these events, are these elements of our belief and practice, as we think of them, I'm imagining this year that the thing that we're trying to become, or that we're preparing to occupy that space, is a space, we want it to be a space of reconciliation. And in that space, we receive Jesus. So that's kind of the rationale in my mind, because for me, Advent has often been kind of fragmented, you know? Anyway, that's just, possibly it's just me, but anyway. So, we took the passages this year from a magazine that's prepared by Mennonite Church USA. It's called Leader, and Leader gives a whole series of suggestions, lessons for Advent, all kinds of children's stories and so forth. We haven't followed those, but I have taken the passages from Leader magazine, and they're all focused on waiting. But what are we waiting for? Why are we waiting? How do we wait? And so forth. And so this morning, the two things that came to me from these passages, one, that the waiting takes place in trouble. You know, the psalm emerges from a distress over the situation. The Corinthian passage talks about being in partnership with God in this ministry of reconciliation. They don't say it, Paul doesn't say it explicitly in 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians, he gets more specific about that. And then in the third passage, actually, we were a chapter off, but it was 13, not 14. But anyway,
that makes so much more sense now.
Yeah. I didn't know if I was going to say that or not. But since you've got thick skin and purple hair, I figure you can handle it, okay? So anyway, no, we won't redo it. We'll just take it like it is. Because that story also applies, and so I'll use it anyway. So we'll work it together. Exactly. So I just wanted to look over quickly these passages and want to point out a few different things. In Psalm chapter 8, just like many of the Psalms, the assumed context is based on a notion of shalom. And shalom in biblical literature, theology, represents peace. But it's not simply absence of war. It's peace as in peace in relationship to God, peace in relationship to our neighbors, and peace in relationship to our own selves. Last Sunday, I talked about acceptance. Does anybody remember why I was talking about acceptance? Yes, it was part of that journey toward belonging. And see, part of peace with ourselves is that we all carry unreconciled stuff. You know, we're always dealing with unreconciled stuff. And this came up in the Sunday school this morning, how, you know, one of the issues with COVID and sort of the way things ended so abruptly, you know, we came back from a vacation. We went to Outer Banks. What's that? Duck. We were down at Duck. And then we celebrated Dorothy's 65th birthday and were with our kids and some other Dorothy's family. And anyway, on the way back home, we were talking about this COVID thing. And I just heard about a guy who was 37, a teacher, came home from school, died that night, you know, went to bed feeling a little poorly. And he was dead the next morning. And so Amanda is a pharmacist, my daughter-in-law, our daughter-in-law. And I said, what is this whole business? And she said, she explained it. And I said, well, then I guess I'm not living through this because, you know, diabetes, you know, asthma, what's COVID attack, but your crazy lungs, you know, and it impairs the ability of oxygen to be transferred and so on and so forth. So, you know, I was seriously quite ready to be dying. I did not think I would survive this. I didn't know how I would survive it, but I certainly didn't think I would live through it. So anyway, that was part of my COVID journey. But with some of my nephews, nieces that were getting married, they were having big events, first child, things like this. You know, we can't do our wedding the way we want it. We can't have this baby shower or wedding shower. So we were doing all these things on Zoom and sending things ahead of time. And then we'd have a Zoom gathering and so forth. And it was, in some cases, we did the events, but in many cases, the events were deferred. You know, so I know a number of people who did little courthouse weddings or whatever, and said, we'll have the wedding in whenever this is over. You know? And anyway, as I thought about it back 3 years ago, it was, I thought about the fact that when one time of significant waiting in our life, Julian, our oldest son, had already been born, and it was like 2 years later, and Dorothy was pregnant, and we were anticipating a child being born sometime in November. And in September, no, it had to be earlier than September, but at any rate, she had a miscarriage, and we you know, grieved the loss and so forth, but didn't think about it a whole lot. But then I got to Christmas, and I realized, I don't know why I'm in such a mildly depressed state. And I talked to my dad. That was just a couple of years before he died. Talked to dad, and we were exploring things. And he said, well, he asked a question about what were you thinking, you know, you're thinking about leaving with Mennonite Mission Network for West Africa in a year. You know, maybe is it because this is the last Christmas before you're going to be gone for some time, you know, and I was trying to think about it. And then I realized we were anticipating having a baby this Christmas. And I grieved that during that period. And we talked about it, Dorothy and I talked about it. But then what happened is that, I'm getting the year a little bit confused here, because Michael was born February of 88. So it had to be 86 that this happened. So anyway, be that as it may, it was still basically the same arc of time. And we were grieving something that we didn't have. And that is actually called disenfranchised grief. And what that means is that you, in a sense, you feel like you don't have the right to grieve. Why? Because the baby wasn't born. You don't have the wedding shower you planned. You don't have this celebration that was planned for some other event. You defer that, but still there's this lingering loss that you experience, and that is called, in psychological terms, disenfranchised grief. So it's grief that goes back to something that you anticipated, but you didn't actually experience. And a lot of us are grieving loss in many different ways. There's grieving of loss with you know, talking about the Sunday school this morning and people that are no longer a part of this and so on and so forth. All these different things that we can point to COVID, and we have this lingering feeling of loss, grief. Elkhart had planned, when we announced that we were moving, they were planning a ticker tape parade for us. Just kidding. That's a total lie. But we just faded into the, you know, we just disappeared like that. You know, nobody said goodbye. Nobody even helped us pack the truck. No, you know, it was the worst way possible to leave someplace you've lived 18 years. You know, it just totally sucked. You know? It was terrible. And you know, the dumb thing is, we also had the same thing happen in Ghana. You know, we were, and Liberia actually. So it was sort of this compounded thing, you know, that, and those compounded things, in a sense, become barriers, or can become barriers, not only in your relationship with others or your own image of who you are as a person, but it can be a barrier with God. And so when these passages, especially in the Psalms, I find, you know, there's this constant sense where the writer of the Psalms is imagining the way it should be, imagining how God, well, during this period of time, you were blessing us and providing for us. And so what are they calling for? They're calling for a time of restoration. Take us back to the way we were. You know? But the fact of the matter is, what's the reality? We never go back. We never go back. We always move forward. So it's a matter of, what are we dragging behind us? You know, what are we dragging behind us that keeps us from being in the present, keeps us from being available to those around us? And now, one of the reasons I love the Psalms, and I like to have one each Sunday, is that you know, there's that constant crying out to God, crying out and complaining. You know, David was a whiner in a lot of ways, you know, but the thing is, he was being himself. He was presenting his reality. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you know, the way you were in the past, you know, you who are enthroned, you know, you're up there in all your crazy glory there, and yet you throw muck on us. All you do is mess with our affairs. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we might be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. See, you don't just harass us. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. So how can we have peace? Impossible. We can't have peace with ourselves because you don't listen to our prayers. We can't have peace with you because you seem to be deliberately smashing everything. So restore us, Lord. You know, and then they go back. He goes back. Restore us, O God of hosts, in verse 7. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You know, a remnant, right? You didn't bring the whole thing. You brought just a little vine to be planted. Yeah. You carried us through the wilderness. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches, and so forth. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. It has burned with fire. It has been cut down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we might be saved. So it's three times he keeps going back. Restore us. Let your face shine so that we might be saved. So there's this conditionality that's introduced here in the relationship. He's bargaining with God. It sort of like reminds us of the you know, now I can't think of her name, but well, there are others who've written about stages of grief and so forth. But bargaining is a part of that grief. When we've lost something or we're going to lose something, we want to bargain with God to make it work out in a good way. Well, this is what the psalmist is doing there. But they're calling, they're pointing to a past in which they felt like they were living rightly with God. And that's what their longing is for. And I think in some ways that's partly why I talked about this. I'm talking about this Advent series in terms of the notion of belonging, because they're longing for something they feel like they get glimpses of. They feel like, yes, we know what this looks like. We know what peace and right relationship with God looks like. But what we're living right now is not it. And so we long for that belonging that we felt. We long to be where we want to be. So then in the Corinthians passage, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the partnership of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul's sense, you know, first of all, he starts with this recognition, you know, don't forget that he goes on to be very critical of this church, the Corinthians church, right? There's division among you. You've got all these factions. There's some people are claiming, I follow Paul. Others are saying, I follow Jesus. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Others are saying, Peter, you know? So there are these different divisions in the And the thing about those divisions is they echo economic divisions. And then in their communion practice in chapter 6, I think. This is an aside, so I'm not on top of the chapters right now. But, you know, there's an affair going on between a man and his mother. There's lawsuits taking place in the congregation. You get to all kinds of different stuff going on there. And Paul says, you have every good gift. He starts by giving them massive affirmation and thanksgiving for what's taking place. So Paul is sort of identifying, there is a vine, there is a remnant among you that's worth holding on to. In spite of everything that's falling apart among you, you are actually in partnership with Jesus Christ. So, you know, jumping to what does this mean for us, you know, we can base all our activity, and then I'll get back to what I was going to say. We over and over again, we talk about what was. You know, and here we've got a whole list of laments, right? And the causes are, you know, a roof, it's COVID. You know, there's just one thing after another that we have to complain about. And it's legitimate. You know, it's legitimate. I'm not saying that complaining's not legitimate. But the thing is, the difference here in this is that It's assuming, in the case of the psalmist, in the case of Paul, it says, you know, look, you may be a sorry lot. You may have a bunch of stuff that really doesn't work for you going on. Your sense of who you are may be deeply shaken and challenged. But you know what? You're in partnership with who? Jesus Christ. You're in partnership with who? The God of the universe. That's faith. Faith is when we are surrounded by things falling apart, and yet we hold on. Our pillar that we're clinging to is, you know, Lord, I know this isn't your vision for me. It's not your vision for this place, this congregation. It's not your vision for this world. And so instruct us, walk with us. Partnership is a two-way street. We give, you give, and we work together for this new vision of ourselves, of others, of our community, of our context. Now, I've used up my time, so I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to this Mark chapter, but both of the stories have similar kinds of events to them. You know, the one is more, chapter 13 is more broad, you know, that the situation's a mess. When we see the desolating sacrilege set up where it ought not to be, you know, there are images of everything falling apart, and it's clear that there are forces of evil against us and so forth. That's in chapter 13. When it comes to 14, it's more on the personal level with Peter, with the disciples. You're going to deny me. You're going to refuse to even recognize me. And that's just the way things are. And Jesus accepts that. He accepts that. He accepts the fact, and he still walks with him. So the Sunday school question, why did God say to Cain, I will protect you? Because God doesn't give up on us, even though we massively fail. You know, even though we do evil, God does not relinquish his love for his creation. It's just the way it is. So that's the kind of God we worship. One that does not give up on God's people. So, in summary then, I'm simply going to say that our failed expectations are valid. Our failed expectations, our desires for things to be differently than they are. No question. All of that is valid. But the question is, how much power do you give those failures? So in other words, you know, years ago, Dorothy and I had a little bit of a fight. I'm one that was classic. We had one classic fight. And she doesn't even perceive it as a fight, but I know it was. For me, it was a fight. You know, we're driving down the road, and you know, I can see where we were. And we had grabbed the mail before we left the house. I was driving, and she had read some of this, one of the pieces of mail. And then I had a question, and I picked up the piece of mail, and I looked at it, you know, so one-eyed guy, right, driving this way, looking over here, and all of a sudden this horn blasts. Well, but it was a train, really, but it startled Dorothy, and Dorothy's reaction for me was totally out of line. So Totally. It was so out of line. And you know what I said? I responded very inappropriately. But I kept saying to myself, I said it to her once. She didn't register. She said, she basically dismissed me. She said, my response was appropriate for the circumstance. You shouldn't have been reading. You shouldn't. I don't care if nobody was plowing into you. You know? She scared the daylights out of me because I thought all of a sudden the train had gone off the tracks and was going to hit us, you know? But I knew that it was over there. So I wasn't startled by the train, but her reaction startled me. You know what I'm saying? And so when she refused to back down, you know what I said to myself? So this is how it's going to be. So here, my pillar wasn't based on the love that we had shared 20 some years at that point. It was based on this immediate incident and how that now was going to be defining the rest of our existence together. Anne's never been there. I don't know. So anyway, I'm not going to end up with 3 points. But the reality is that when trouble is the given, whether it's fights with our spouse, with our family members, with whomever we work for or whatever, there's always going to be trouble. There's always going to be trouble. You can pray for the trouble to go away, but it's not going to go away. It might be a temporary reprieve. The question is, when we are crying out for help, when we are in our posture of waiting, the thing that the Bible models for us, that Scripture often, most of the time, models for us, is the knowledge that, yes, behind these troubled times, you have been faithful in the past. You have come to our rescue in the past. And I'm going to trust that even in these present, absolutely untimely circumstances, where everything feels like it's falling apart, you can restore us. You can make it possible for us to be saved. And that's my image of faith and waiting in faith for this Advent series.